Welcome to the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. We are so glad you are taking the time out of your day to listen to this message. We pray it will help you encounter Jesus and transform people. Now, let's get into the message.
Actually, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation 5, we're going to jump right into the sermon this morning. We've started a series last week, just a couple parts, on Behold the Lamb. And we're going to be in Revelation 5 as we read today, so you can go ahead and turn there. And I want to talk to you today on part two. I want to talk to you about living with the Lamb this morning. And in Revelation 5, we read last week, as you're turning there, we read last week of John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus when he saw him at the river. He said that the one who you see the Holy Spirit come upon in the form of a dove and rest and remain, he is the one that is the Messiah. He's the one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he says in his testimony, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world," right? He's the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. And then also you have John, who is writing the Gospel of John with that testimony, but and then you have John in Revelation, who has this encounter where he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled because they can't kill him. They're trying to. He had been boiled in oil, all kinds of different things that have happened to the Apostle John, and they can't kill him, and so they just exile him to an island by himself out where he's by himself, and he says that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he has this encounter where Jesus shows up in all of his glory. You read that at the beginning of the chapter of the book of Revelation. And then he has some things that he wants to tell some churches. And then we get to the part where John is called up from Jesus, or someone in heaven says, "Come up here and let me show you some things." And when he comes up, this is where we pick up our story in Revelation 5. And I want to read it again. We read it last week, but I'm going to read the whole chapter again just so we can recognize who we're celebrating and what we're celebrating today. This says this in verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." This is what's going on in heaven even now. We didn't start a worship service this morning. We actually joined in on one that's already been going for thousands of years and will continue to go for thousands of years. And we will gather around the throne and we'll sing worthy and we'll sing holy is our God. It'll be a worship moment like never before when this is fulfilled ultimately in the kingdom. But today, we celebrate the Lamb, and last week we talked a little bit about Passover, and I'll talk some more about Passover today because both of these messages, these two-part series on Behold the Lamb, had everything to do with the Passover Lamb and how Jesus was the fulfillment of our Passover. Last week we talked about the book of Exodus and how Exodus represents sin, and in much the same way that Israel left Egypt, their sin, it's a picture of us leaving our sin because of the redemption of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He takes away our sin and we walk in freedom because of it. And so last week I talked to you a little bit of symbolism of what it means and the fulfillment. Jesus was the fulfillment, that they chose the Lamb without spot or blemish was last week. And we also talked a little bit about unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread, which meant they had to get the yeast out of their homes, which is sin. We have to get the sin out of our house. And for a whole week before this festival, they're cleaning their house, just major cleaning, spring cleaning, to get everything out of their house that has anything to do with leaven or yeast. And so I thought today as we begin this sermon on the symbolism of the Lamb, I thought it'd be good to have a little illustration and have some help from a lamb. And so I'm going to ask that lamb to come on out here with Larry this morning. And so, hey! You know, I want you to imagine this as I talk about it, if I can talk over the lamb. I'll try. But this lamb represents exactly what had happened in the Passover celebration. What they were to do is they were to select a lamb without blemish, spotless, no broken bones. They had to make sure they inspected as they chose the lamb. And then what would happen on the 10th day as they chose that lamb, from the 10th day to the 14th day, for 3 days, they would bring that lamb into their home. And that's a little bit different. I'll explain that probably when the lamb's not on stage with me in a minute. But I want you just to get the picture of a family having to choose the lamb, okay? And then bring this lamb into their home to take care of and make sure that they protect that lamb for that period of time because that lamb had to be spotless and without blemish so that it could be sacrificed, okay? And this is the picture of choosing a lamb. This is a lamb. I don't know how old this lamb is, but under a year old, but quite the same picture of what you're seeing of going and choosing a lamb for that sacrifice. So thanks, Larry. I'll give you a sneak peek. We have two lambs, actually, and they'll be out front for you guys to pet and take pictures with and stuff after this. You can't take them home with you. They're not party favors, okay? We have to actually return them to the people that we borrowed them from. But they'll be out front for you guys to check out after service. You know, really on this thought, I want you to dive in with me now on this thought of picking out that lamb, protecting that lamb. Think about it. Now, when I say they brought them into the home with them, it's not like our house. It wouldn't be like they brought them into the living room. I would say in our day and time, think about maybe like your garage area, because most of us don't just use garages for our cars. We actually, you know, in America, like we don't even park our cars in our garage. We have so many things in our garage. We have a half gym and then other stuff. And so it's like a multi-purpose space in your home. There was the same kind of thing, like the basement area of the home would have been an area where they would have brought younger animals in to protect them at night. Multi-purpose room, sometimes that if you read in the history, it would say that they would set up their trade or their craft in that bottom area of the house during the day, and then they would put it all back, and it would just serve as a multi-purpose. So I don't want you to get the image of this lamb as like laying down with the children, although it could have happened. That when they brought the lamb into the home for the 3-day period before they were to slaughter this lamb, they had to protect it, and that lamb lived with them. It was in the home. And so when I talk about living with the lamb, I want us to see that picture very clearly, but I also want to just kind of seal up the thought of last week. We read a little bit about Passover and how Jesus fulfilled that Passover lamb. I'm going to read some more to you now, and so they'll be on the screen if you want to take some pictures. It's a lot of content, but all the words will be up there for you to see that. But when we talk about protecting the lamb, it really is a symbol of that lamb that was slaughtered was also a symbol of communion, and that's why I have it here, and we're going to talk about that today. I know we took communion, but I want to explain it even more about how he fulfills that as the Passover lamb and that communion meal that he started. And so as you look at the history and the word, when you go back to this week of Good Friday, really on a Thursday night for us this week, it would have been a Thursday night, Jesus and the disciples gather for the Passover meal actually a night early. The reason that Jesus does that is because when they celebrate the Passover meal together, Jesus will already be in the grave, and that's the timeline, okay? So he's already in the grave. That's why he couldn't celebrate with disciples, but he wanted to celebrate one last Passover meal to establish the Lord's Supper in that Passover Seder or meal, okay? And so then we pick it up here for the time of slaughter, and I want you to see this. Yeshua, Jesus, is hung on the cross on the third hour, which is 9 a.m. by our reckoning when he is crucified, according to Mark 15. On that day, the temple was crowded with pilgrims bringing up their lambs for the Passover slaughter. All the priesthood of Israel were at the temple for this festival. Because of the great number of lambs to be slaughtered, the afternoon continual offering was performed early. So listen, because Passover and Sabbath were on the same day, when we read in our story, they backed up everything 1 hour to be able to finish on time because Sabbath, they had to rest by a certain time. So they were trying to get the priest finished and everything finished so that they go into Sabbath and Passover. Sometimes you'll read it, it'll say it's a high holy day that year. It was like a holy day because Sabbath and Passover hit on the same day, okay? So as they did that, it was the afternoon preparation was done 1 hour earlier than usual. And the Mishnah reports to us the daily burnt offering was slaughtered at the 7th hour and a half, which is 1:30 p.m., and offered up at the 8th hour and a half, which is 2:30 p.m. Thus, the slaughter of the Passover lamb was performed during the 9th hour. This is all important. Pay attention. The death of the lamb, let's talk about that. When the 9th hour arrived, a long blast of the shofar signaled the Levites to begin their chanting of the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through 118. The gates to the inner court were opened, and the first crowd of Israelites with their lambs rushed in. Within minutes, the clean and spotless courtyard around the altar was stained red with blood. Gutters flowed with red. The base of the altar seemed to bleed, even gush forth as basin after basin of blood was splashed against it in quick succession. Before we read any more, I want you to realize as you're reading this story, you're starting to see why Jesus needed to take the scourge. Yes. As they talk about the pavement being stained with blood in the courtyard, Jesus is being whipped at the post. Not only did he take the stripes for our healing, which is what the word says, he took those stripes because of the fulfillment of the Passover. He was skinned alive, which is what we're going to read here in a moment. The dead lambs were hung on hooks, forearms spread in a crucifixion pose as they were skinned and prepared for roasting. This is all fulfillment for what Jesus did. The Levites continued chanting the Hallel, the sound of their voices joined by the voices of the thousands of pilgrims who gathered at the temple filled the entire city of Jerusalem. Indeed, they were heard outside the walls a short distance away where Yeshua had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. As they chanted, "The cords of death entangled me, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his righteous ones. Open for me the gates of righteousness. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Yeshua died. It was the ninth hour, the very hour at which the Passover lambs were being slain in the temple. Yeshua, the lamb, died. Now, that is not where the story ends. We all know it. He was put in the grave, and then today we celebrate that resurrection of him coming out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But make no mistake about it, he is our Passover. When we apply the blood of Jesus, if you look back at Exodus 12, where they were to take this lamb and slaughter this lamb and roast this lamb, they were to take the blood and they were to apply it to their home, to their house, as you saw last week, to the doorpost, to the mantle of their home. And then the death angel would pass over. Sin would pass over because the blood had been applied. And when we take the sacrifice of Jesus and we apply his blood to our life, we get to walk in freedom because he came out victorious. He did not stay in the grave. He's not there today. I've been there. I've been to all the sites they tell you that he could have been. I've been there and there's nobody. It's not there. He came out of that grave victorious once and for all as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin and our healing. And we get to walk in that freedom. And so it's not just symbolism. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is what we see in Isaiah 53. He went through all of that so that we could walk in freedom and have intimacy with him and walk with him in relationship. And so this morning, as we look at some of this and we look at how does this apply to our life, how can we take this story of Passover and the story of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, how can we take this and apply it to a life? I think the first thing that we can look at that we've already talked about this morning is just protecting the lamb. To protect the lamb. And when I say protect the lamb, we've talked about what that meant. They had to watch over that lamb. But really, I think what you can do in looking at the symbolism of what it is in your life and intimacy with God as you're walking with him is that you literally have to protect your relationship with the Lamb. Many of you maybe have prayed a prayer, but I don't know that you've actually brought the Lamb into your home. And think about it that way. There's a principle of bringing the Lamb into our care once we've made that decision, once we've chosen, once we've picked the Lamb, we bring the Lamb into our home. And I want to encourage you today that that relationship that you have with God is meant for more than you just being here for a couple hours on a Sunday. Yes. The relationship with the Lamb, to protect your relationship with the Lamb, you're going to have to do some things that you may not want to do. I want to make some things very clear this morning that we think, oh, we say things like this, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He is, absolutely. He will not force anything because you have free will. But I can promise you right now, living for the Lord is uncomfortable. Yes. We don't get to, I know y'all are like, this is not an Easter message. It's going south. No, it's going real good right now. Yes. I've got your attention for the next few minutes, and I'm going to tell you how it is. Serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit will ask you to do some things you don't want to do, I promise you. Your flesh will have to die. That's why we say, and Jesus said it, he went to the cross, he took the cup, he did everything he was supposed to do according to God's will, and then now we are to take up our cross, follow him, and die daily. Yes. That's what Paul said, I die daily. What's he talking about? He's talking about his flesh. He's talking about what he wants to do, and he doesn't do it because he knows that the Holy Spirit is guiding his life. That's what I'm talking about when I say protect your relationship with the Lamb. Yes. That you don't do anything to quench him, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, that you don't quench the Holy Spirit in any way in your life, and that you don't grieve him, according to Ephesians 4, that you walk in unity, in union with God, so that you are a disciple of his, that you are like Jesus. Jesus never did anything to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit was able to rest on him and remain for the whole time he was doing ministry. You know why? Because there was no sin in his life. There was nothing that he ever did that went against the Spirit of God. And it's a very good indication that if you feel in your heart that you're crossing a line or a boundary in your relationship with Jesus, don't do it. Just stop. If you want to protect your relationship with the Lamb, you're going to have to live this way. It's all about being holy. It's all about being righteous. And it's about giving things up that you may not want to give up in your flesh. But it will absolutely benefit your spirit. That's what I mean by saying protect the Lamb. Protect that relationship. The second thing that I want to talk about is consume the Lamb. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this one. If you look at Exodus 12, and I'm not going to go to these scriptures or read them. There's quite a few. I would really love for you guys to go after this sermon and actually read Exodus 12. You can read John 6. That's another one that I'm about to talk about. But when we look at this consuming the Lamb, it has everything to do with the same thing I'm talking about our relationship. When we are in a relationship with Jesus, we're protecting that relationship. But also, you don't get to pick and choose what you want and what you don't want. I would say when you're in a relationship with God, you've been bought with a price. So when the Bible tells us that we must consume the Lamb in Exodus 12, when you look at the Passover story, it says this: prepare one lamb per family, eat everything, leave nothing. If you can't do that, join in with another family and share the lamb with another family and consume the lamb fully. Whatever you do not eat, take it out and burn it. Consume it completely. That's what it says in Exodus 12 about the Passover lamb when they were to eat that sacrifice. And so I want to tell you this morning that you don't get to pick and choose what parts of Jesus you want to get and discard the rest. You don't get the blessing and all these things that he offers without giving your life fully to him and consuming the full lamb. Everything, he says. What did he say? If you obey me, you're my disciples. We've missed that in the church in America. We have. We have completely missed the fact that we have to consume all of the lamb. We can't pick and choose. And then, you know, when he basically does a massive church split in John 6, when he is talking to those people that are there gathered, you know why they're gathered? Because he multiplied bread and fish. And then right after that, it says that they followed him everywhere they went. Thousands of people were following him. And then he says, he turns around and he says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Can I just remind you that they didn't have the Bible back then? Can I remind you that they had no idea what he was talking about? That if you were standing there in that group of people and you heard a prophet that they think might be the Messiah and you heard him say to you, eat my flesh and drink my blood, what would you do? You would probably be like, this guy's nuts. This guy is crazy. We thought he was good because we got some blessing from him, but now he's talking some crazy stuff, and so we're just gonna have to make an exit. And all of them left. It says they all left him. And then he turned to the ones that were closest to him, to his disciples, and said, do you wanna leave too? That tells you right there that God, I would say this, is concerned with numbers because there's a book called Numbers. But he's concerned with disciples and followers, yes. Not numbers. Because he didn't care that thousands were following him if they weren't going to consume him. Right. Take everything that he had to say. Follow everything that he taught them. To obey him. He ran the whole crowd off in John 6. And we now know that John 6 was talking about communion. We now know that it was something that Jesus was proclaiming early before we now have this communion that we celebrate, that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, it was that Passover lamb eating, consuming the flesh of the Passover lamb that was Jesus, that we eat of him. John 6, we take it all in, everything that he teaches, everything that he says. We are devoted followers of Jesus as we consume him. And then we come back to the Last Supper, which I read earlier already for communion, is that when Jesus is in this Last Supper with his disciples, he actually takes some bread and a cup and he says, this is going to be a new covenant. I'm going to give my body for you. And this represents the bread, which maybe it looked like this. We don't know exactly. Now, if you were to do a Passover Seder, which I've done before, it's actually matzah, which is like a cracker, if you're familiar with that. And there's a lot of symbolism to the matzah, but they don't know what it looked like. This is just a piece of flatbread, pita, that I picked up at a local grocery store. But you can find this all over Israel. When we went to Israel, this is the bread everywhere. But it was flat, it didn't have any yeast. But when he takes that bread and he says to his disciples, here, take this. This is my body that is broken for you. Consume it as a new covenant. And he hands the bread to them. He was saying to them, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In this bread, you'll find fulfillment. If you take my body and you eat of my body and you consume me, you will find fulfillment. And then it says, after that, after they had a meal together, he took the cup and he gave them the cup and he said, take this. This is a representation of my blood. He didn't say that though, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. This is my blood that is given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Now, some of you got nervous because you thought, is this a Catholic church? It's not. But I want you to realize something very quickly, that as we take the bread and we drink the juice, that when we drink those things, it's much like salvation. I want you to think about this. We have to do something in the physical to join with our spiritual to get the benefit of salvation. It takes faith, right? So we that faith, just like I proclaimed to you earlier what Paul says, we believe it in our heart. By faith, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we confess that with our mouth. Would you not agree that that's a physical action? Yes. Right? That is a physical representation of something that happens in the physical, in the natural. But the minute that you pray that prayer, the Bible says that you are now part of the kingdom of God. That is a supernatural thing that happens because of something you did in the physical. Okay? Are you with me on this? Yes. The Bible says you are a new creation. The old has passed away, new has come. Because you prayed this prayer, your spirit is renewed. In the same way that we take a physical piece of bread and a physical drink of juice, and we take that into ourself, something in the spirit's happening. Yes. I do not believe that it is the literal body and blood. I don't think that happens. But I can tell you this, there's something that happens in the spirit. Yes. When you remember the sacrifice of Jesus, when you remember the body and the blood that was given for you, when you come into that moment, I would say this, if this story today does not move you, then you need to be moved. If the crucifixion story of Jesus going into the grave and coming out victorious in resurrection, if that's not something, if you just read over the story of the crucifixion and what happened to him as he gave his body and his blood does not move you anymore, repent. Get your mind right. Get your spirit in order with what God's doing, because it should move us that we actually have the representation of the body and the blood. And when we read about what happened to him, if we're not brought to tears or any kind of emotion, then I would say we're not following the Lamb close enough. We're not protecting our relationship with the Lamb, and we're certainly not consuming the Lamb like we need to. If that doesn't move you anymore. And as we close this out, I want to remind you of one scripture in Revelation where Jesus is talking to one of the churches, and he says this. Remember, he says, hey, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, I'm asking to come in and have a meal with you, right? I'm going to read all of it, though, because I think 19 and 21, around 20, which is the one we quote all the time, is important. Listen to this, Revelation 3, 19. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Seems to me, guys, like there's some qualifications here. Can we just read it one more time? Pay attention to what Jesus is telling. This is not to an unsaved person. This is to a church that he's calling to repentance because they've been in lack where the Spirit is concerned. And he's saying, I want to come in and have a meal with you in your heart. That's what he's talking about. I want to come in and have a meal with you. In many ways, you've kicked me out. And I'm standing at the door. Why does he have to stand at the door and knock if he's not already in there? Think about it. He's saying, I want to come in there. Let me in your heart. Let me inside so I can have a relationship with you, that we can eat together and you can feast on me. Let's read it one more time. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Repent literally means to change the way that you think. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, that's important. Are you hearing me? There's a relationship here. You don't just pray a prayer and make it to heaven. He says, the one who conquers, the one as I love, I discipline, I change, I have them repent, having them walk with me. I come in and have a meal with them. And those who conquer, right? I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you came in flesh, that you came as the spotless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And so today we ask you that you would move upon our hearts, our minds, our spirits. We thank you for the price you paid for our relationship with you. We will not discard it. We will not shove you away when you are standing at the door. But we give ourselves to you. We recommit ourselves to your loving embrace, your relationship. As we consume you, God, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing. That we would be so full on you that we have no time or even an appetite for the world. That we long to be like you, to be holy as you are holy. So God, we give our hearts to you, our minds to you, our spirits, our soul, our strength. We ask you to come and touch our hearts today. Touch our minds today, transform us today. Make us more like you, God. Give us intimacy with you. Give us deeper communion with you. Lord, let us see you as the precious Lamb, slain, victorious, that you are worthy to receive blessing, honor, glory, power, dominion forever and ever. Let this be the posture of our heart, God. Awaken us to your spirit. Let us not be lethargic or at rest, but let us be awakened to our relationship with you, God. We love you. We honor you. We worship you, precious Lamb. We behold you today. We fix our gaze on you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As I prayed, I'm reminded of the story of the Moravian movement that had two missionaries. There was an island nearby where they realized that the owner said that no person that was a Christian or carried the gospel would ever come on that island. It's an island full of slaves, and he said, you want to know part of Jesus or the gospel being on the island. So the only way to get the gospel to the island was these two Moravian young men decided to sell themselves into slavery forever. And as they boarded the ship in the port to leave, they turned to their families as they were leaving. And they said, may the Lamb receive the full reward of his suffering. And today I'm still moved by that story. That today, my prayer for you as a congregation is that the Lamb received the full reward of his suffering, not only for the full world, but for you, individual, one-on-one. That there's an intimacy that's found in Jesus. There is a all-consuming fire that comes into our life when we submit our way and our will to Jesus. And I just ask you this, I plead with you that you submit everything that you are in your whole life to the precious Lamb of God who gave all for you. He gave his everything. He gave his final breath, abuse, everything that he took on himself. The weight of the sin of the whole world was placed upon him on the cross. We honor you, Lamb of God. Just put your hands out in front of you, just receiving from the Lord right now. Lord, we honor you. We give our lives to you. And I pray right now in this moment that as those around this room are receptive that you would come and give us a fresh touch of your Spirit, God. You would rest powerfully upon us to be able to walk out what we've been reading today. That you are living in us, and you rest on us in power and authority to be in this world, but not of it. That our heart and mind is consecrated to you because you gave your all for us. And so right now in this moment, I ask for a special touch from heaven right now. We thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for giving your only Son so that we could go free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning into the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. If you would like to support the ministry, you can do so at freedomchurchchattanooga.com. If you're listening on iTunes, help us reach others by giving us a good rating and review. We hope this message has encouraged you to encounter Jesus and transform people.